Amen. That really was tremendous singing. What a blessing to be in God's house, to have the health and strength to come, to worship, to praise Him, and to uplift His name. What a joy it is. We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, and this time we're turning to chapter 3, and just one verse here, Judges chapter 3, and the last verse here in the chapter. I trust that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts today. He will give it to us all, a word in season, that we might hear the Lord's voice as we consider His truth today. Judges chapter 3, and the words here of verse 31. And we read here, "And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." Let's just bow together with God's word open in prayer, praying that the Lord would indeed speak to our hearts and that the Lord would reveal His will to us afresh. Heavenly Father, with Thy word open and spread before us, we confess to Thee our need. It is great. We come before Thee, Lord, poor and needy, yet it is the Lord that thinketh upon us. Speak to each and to every heart, Lord. You know the need of every single soul. We pray for any following afar off that you'll draw near, draw nigh. For any not converted, reveal Christ. For us as thy people, Lord, bring us by faith to behold Christ afresh. Lord, we ask that as we consider thy truth, that you'll stir our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, grant to us that faith to lay hold upon God. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There is so much to glean and to learn from the study of biblical characters. For instance, in the Old Testament, it would do well to consider characters such as Abraham, David, Joseph, and Daniel. Then turning to the New Testament, there are many characters, biblical characters, men and women of God, that we would learn many valuable and vital lessons from the study of their lives. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." And what Paul there was basically saying was, he loved the Lord. He sought to obey the Lord. And he was saying, follow my example. Learn by looking at me. And walk as I walk. And seek to honor the Lord and put him first. There is an extensive list of Bible characters, of men and women, both young and old, that we would do well to consider. Their lives are godly and a great example to us. We can identify with them, can't we? Whenever we consider that they faced life's problems and difficulties and trials, and that we can therefore realize that as they had to overcome temptation and difficulties and problems, likewise we can learn from them. We can learn from their strengths. We can most certainly learn from their weaknesses. One of the greatest biblical characters to study, of course, apart from Christ himself, and that's a study that we must ever be engaged in. And we never come to an end of studying. We're always wanting to consider Christ. But one of the greatest biblical characters has to be Moses, the great servant of the Lord. Moses is mentioned 848 times in God's word. There are many chapters, even books of God's word, that are given over to record the life of Moses, the man of God. Many blessings that we can read about, that there are in store for us, for the one who will give intense study to such a character. Then, of course, there are other characters that are what we would describe as being more obscure. Men and women whose names appear once, maybe twice in Scripture. Maybe just a verse given over to that individual. And yet, there are likewise valuable lessons to be gleaned. You'd like to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts in the chapter 12. Here in Acts 12, we read about such an individual. Acts chapter 12, reading here from the verse 13. We're reading about a damsel, a young person named Rhoda. And the backdrop to reading about Rhoda here, just very briefly, was that Peter had been put into prison, not for any crimes that he had committed, simply for preaching the gospel, for being faithful. You see, there is a price for going through with God. And Peter there was delivered by the Lord. The angel brought him out. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. Bringing him out of the prison cell. Bringing him out of darkness. It's a picture, isn't it, of what Christ does for the sinner. Maybe today you're still in your sins. You're still not a Christian. You're not saved. We would have to describe you as being lost. Well, today your life can be delivered. You can be transformed. And oh, what joy there is in knowing Christ as Savior. Here we read about a young lady, a young damsel. Look at with me here. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." I love what it says here about this young damsel, this young lady, Rhoda. Here's a young person, a young damsel. And she's filled with the joy of God. Here's a young lady who we would have to say is walking with the Lord. Upon hearing Peter's voice, whenever Peter came and he knocked on the door there where the prayer meeting was taking place, Rhoda, hearing his voice, she ran in to tell the others and she left Peter standing at the door. Such was her enthusiasm. Such was her joy. Oh Lord, give to us such joy in our hearts that we would desire to share that news with others. Maybe I'm speaking to a young person today, am I? And that's not the story of your life. That's not how we could describe your life from day to day. Maybe you're following afar off, perhaps still not saved. And your life stands in direct contrast to that of Rhoda, a young woman at the prayer meeting, a young woman who knew what God had done and believed what God had done. A young woman of faith. Turn with me over just a couple more chapters. Acts chapter 21, please. Here in Acts chapter 21, the words of verse 16. Paul here is making his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to, of course, face persecution. Acts 21, verse 16. "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." Manassen here is only mentioned once in Scripture. Only one verse about this man. We might think, well, surely that's not really of much significance. But if we spend time, we can actually see how the Lord used this man greatly. You think of the fact that Paul was going to Jerusalem where he was going to be persecuted. Paul, of course, was hated. He was opposed. There were those that sought to harm him. And yet here's a man who, despite his age, he's an aged man. He's a more mature man, we might say. And yet despite that very fact, he's willing to open the doors of his home, to have Paul and the others come and lodge, to invite them in, to help them on their journey, to assist them. You see, he may be an aged man, but he's active, and he's certainly one who's going to do a work for God. You see, whether young or whether old, there's a work for us to do for the Lord. And then here in Judges chapter 3 and the words of verse 31, we read about another man, another individual. There are just two verses that speak about this person. Judges chapter 3 here in the words of verse 31, and then over in Judges and the chapter 5. Here we're reading Judges 3 verse 31 about this man called Shamgar. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. The third judge here. Today I want us just to consider Shamgar, a man used for God. A man used for God. I want you to consider with me here Shamgar's call to serve the Lord. After him was Shamgar. Now Shamgar was appointed by the Lord as the third judge to govern the people. Othniel was the first judge. Then we have Ehud, who was the second. He was called to judge the people, to labor for the Lord at a time when the people were far away from the Lord. How do we know that? Well, turn with me back to Judges chapter 2 and the verse 19. Here we read in Judges 2 verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. We find here that he was called to judge the people at a time of great need. He was called after the death of Ehud, the second judge. So it was that while the judge ruled, the people followed the Lord. But as soon as the judge would die, then the people would go their own direction. They would go their own way. They would turn aside from the Lord. It's at this point that we're introduced to Shamgar. It's this very moment in time. The whole nation, in a sense, had apostatized. There wasn't one, in that sense, following the Lord, going on with God. Shamgar here is mentioned. He's called at a time of great darkness and great need. Oh, praise the Lord, despite the fact that there is times of darkness and declension, that at those very junctures in time, God calls forth individuals to serve him, men and women to labor for him. Judges here, the chapter 3, verse 31 tells us about Shamgar, but turn with me to chapter 5, please, in the words of verse 6. Here we read the song of Deborah. And she mentions Shamgar in this song of praise. In verse 6 we read, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. So it was a time of apostasy, a time of great turning away, a time of great darkness, but it also was a time of great violence. In other words, what that verse is saying was, it was unsafe to travel the public highways. There were robberies, bandits. There was all sorts of crimes being committed, thieves and robbers, literally everywhere. Such was the state of the land. You see, the reality was that the people had turned aside from the Lord. They'd gone their own way after the death of Ehud. They're now going their own direction. And they willfully and deliberately disobeyed the Lord. It's important for us to grasp the spiritual landscape that prevailed in the darkness whenever Shamgar was called by the Lord to stand for him. This was the need of the time for God to raise up a man. And as the Lord had covenanted with Abraham, with Isaac, and as Jacob, He promised to bring his people into the promised land, into their inheritance. But of course, there were conditions. And the Lord had laid before his people the very reality that as they would follow him and serve him, so the Lord would bless them. He would pour out of his spirit. He would meet their need. But if they would turn aside from him, then the Lord would turn aside from them. There was a great multitude of people who had entered into their inheritance, who had crossed the Jordan, who had entered into the promised land. They were told of their various cities, the boundaries of their borders, etc., each tribe that they would receive from the Lord. It was under Joshua that the land was divided up through lots. Look here with me here at Judges chapter 2 and the verse 6 to 8. We read here in Joshua 2 verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." The people followed the example of Joshua. They followed his godly example. What an influence for God and for good he was in the land. Oh, that you and I might be an example and an encouragement and an influence upon others. The people followed his example. He was a man of integrity who preached holiness. He dealt with sin as God had commanded. And all the days of the elders, that of course tells us about the elders and those that followed the Lord, that they loved the Lord. However, as the Lord's people have been delivered out of bondage, as they crossed over Jordan and entered into the promised land, and as they began to receive their inheritance, we find there that they disobeyed the Lord and they turned aside from him. You see, as they passed over, the Lord began to deliver the various cities to become their inheritance, their portion. The Lord gave to them those particular boundaries, etc. Even the well-fortified city of Jericho couldn't withstand the people whose God is the Lord. God gave the victory. The walls came tumbling down. And yet despite all that God had done, they turned away and they turned aside from him. Am I speaking to someone here today? And we would have to say, and you would have to conclude, that God has been good to you, so good. And yet despite that, you've turned aside from him. You've gone your own way. You've forgotten in that sense just what the Lord has done for you. You see, the Israelites, God had commanded them, when you go over into the promised land, you're not to spare any of the inhabitants. You're to drive out the heathen, lest you make marriages with your sons and daughters, with their sons and daughters. The Lord spoke very clearly about this matter. Now there is that within our hearts, our nature, that would go astray and lead us astray. Look with me please at Judges chapter 1 and the verse 27. Because here we're going to get a picture of where things began to go wrong. Here were the people entered into the promised land enjoying the blessings. But the Lord had said, you mustn't spare any. There's a danger. If you begin to mix with the heathen around about. Look at verse 27 in Judges chapter 1. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shan. Then look at verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Look at verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Nahalon, and so on and so on. We read about this very fact. These words are recorded because this was the reality. No doubt the people felt they knew better than God. The Lord had said, drive them out. Don't spare any. No doubt the thought would have come to mind, but sure, what would it really matter if we spared just a few? It's not as though they're great in number. They can't overpower us. They're not going to really influence us in any negative form or fashion. Surely, it won't have an impact upon us. And then there is that within us that whenever God says something that we would think, well, maybe just a little bit of leniency won't do any harm. God says what he means and means what he says. He said to his people, they were to cleave to him. They were to stick to him. They were to follow him. They were to love him. Of course, that's what we are to do as the Lord's people. We are to cleave to the Lord. You think of the reality that the people here were now following the Lord. Or should I say they'd turn from the Lord. They'd rebel. They were living in disobedience. And this is the time and generation that Shamgar was called. The reality, but the result of the people disobeying the Lord was that those people that they spared, they soon became a stumbling stone. They soon began to make marriages with their sons and their daughters. And the hearts of the children of Israel, they were turned away from the Lord. Look with me here at Judges chapter 2 and the verse 12 and the verse 13, please. Verse 12 says here, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Served other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And those words are incredibly striking and sad and tragic. To think that with a strong arm, with a mighty hand, God had brought out his people from bondage and out of Egypt. He had delivered them that they might know him, that they might walk in liberty. Yet here they are now, bowing down before other gods, false gods, gods of wood, gods of stone, etc. They willfully, deliberately disobeyed him. Today, we rejoice afresh in the mercy of God, that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That the Lord's mercy, it endureth forever. The reality was the people disobeyed. The result, they were in bondage. They were far away from God. But praise God for the remedy that the Lord raised up a deliverer. He raised up a judge. At that particular time, the word judge means a deliverer. And so the purpose of the judge was to lead, to govern, to deliver the people. Shamgar, as we've seen and thought, was called in a very dark spiritual time. You do not need me to stand here and to tell you this afternoon how that things are not getting any better in this land when we consider the desecration of the Lord's day. The Lord's holy name is openly blasphemed. It's cursed. That which is good is proclaimed to be evil. That which is evil is said to be wholesome and righteous. God has called us as his people to stand for him in a very dark day, for truth, for righteousness, in this day and generation, at this juncture in time. We must continue, therefore, to rise up and stand opposed and against the ecumenical movement. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Our country is in a terrible state. And it really is. But I want you to consider the state of the land in which Shamgar governed and judged. Now, no doubt, there were others, individuals, who would have worshipped the Lord. God always has his people in every day and generation. But Shamgar here is singled out to emphasize the fact that he's a man standing for God alone. You see, it's one thing to stand for the Lord when we have others around about us, when we've got friends, others from the church family, other believers, whenever the sun is shining. But when you're in the workplace, in some other area, it can be very different. Can I say to the young people here in the congregation, learn to stand for the Lord young. Early in life, nail your colours to the mast. That's what we talk about. In other words, don't be afraid or ashamed to tell people that you're a Christian, that you love the Lord. Here we find that Shamgar was called at a very difficult time. While the judges lived, the people followed their example. Now I want to ask you a question today. Is your pastor, your minister, the Reverend Stuart, faithfully declares Christ each week, preaches to you the way of life and the way of death, the reality that you need to be born again. You must be born again. Your personal need of salvation to trust Jesus Christ. And that if you don't, you'll be lost and lost forever. I wonder, will you follow your pastor's exhortation? Will you listen to his pleadings, to his calls? Aye, even greater still, will you obey the command of the gospel to repent and trust Christ? Shamgar's call to serve the Lord. But moving along very quickly, we have Shamgar's contentment as he served the Lord. Look with me here at Judges chapter 3 and the words of verse 31. We read here, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and they also delivered Israel. Now, the Philistines were a very powerful fighting foe. They were an enemy to be reckoned with. They were many in number. They were known for their stature, for their armory. They were known for having great fighting skills. That's what the Philistines were renowned for. And it was against the Philistines that God had called Shamgar to fight and to go and do battle with. And here's the equipment that the Lord placed into his hand to go and fight against them. An ox goad. The ox goad was normally about 8 feet in length. It was sharp at one end, prong, for prodding the oxen. It was club-shaped at the other end, the ox goad. And that was used for also for clubbing oxen and also for beating off the clay off the plough. We might say here in Ulster, what Shamgar had was an old stick. A lump of wood. A stick. That's all he had. I want you to consider here, notice what he didn't have. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a shield. He didn't have a helmet, armor. No, all he had was a stick. Notice what we don't read about. We don't read about Shamgar complaining. We don't read about him giving up. We don't read about Shamgar here just saying, well, Lord, how am I going to go out and fight? I haven't got what it takes. I haven't got the equipment. What a great lesson. He used what God had placed in his hand. Whenever we think of David as a shepherd boy going out to fight the mighty Goliath, we read there how he didn't take Saul's armor, and the main reason was he hadn't proved it. He hadn't used it. But he had proved the sling. He knew what it was to stand as a young boy and be able to take that sling and to cast a stone. We read about Samson, don't we, in Judges 15, in the words of verse 15. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And we might well reckon and we might say, well, how is that possible? I mean, come on, the new job over, and he killed 1,000 men? Yes. Because God is able to strengthen the arm. God is able to move in such a form and fashion as to give the victory. Doesn't matter so much what the weapon is. That weapon in the hand of the Lord is strengthened and blessed. That stick can become a mighty piercing sword. Little is much when God is in it. Child of God, be encouraged today. Be really encouraged. You might say, well, I haven't really got what it takes to serve the Lord. And that's a great you're greatly underestimating what you have. What you and I have, we have a tongue to confess Christ. We have a tongue to call upon the Lord. We've got a Bible. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know what that's all that we need? Is that tongue to call upon the Lord and that Word that we have, God's Word? Of course, what we really need and what we must have is the power of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For without the Lord, we can do nothing. We read about the church in Smyrna, in Revelation and the chapter 2. And there we read about that church that they had very little. Revelation chapter 2. In the words of verse 8. The second church that the Lord delivered the letter to. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, under the synagogue of Satan. And basically the Lord here was saying to the church at Smyrna, he knows, he sees, he understands, he understood that they had very little of this world's good, but they were rich. Why? Because of the power of the Spirit. They didn't murmur and complain and think, well, we haven't got this to be able to go forward and to do God's work. They simply took the little that they had. God blessed it, multiplied it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we turn, we consider this man Shamgar, isn't it an encouragement to know that he only had an ox goad? Because it means that every single believer here present can do a mighty work for God. In 1 Corinthians, and the chapter 1, if you'd like to turn with me, please, just very briefly. Time's near gone, but 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Words of verse 27, verse 28. I remember many, many years ago, standing in Antrim outside an addiction ward, and it had been a really challenging time with some individuals, and I remember just talking to the Lord. And I had come to a place where I was just broken, and I thought, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do it. Right away. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But Lord, the work's too hard. Is anything too hard for me? Then the Lord brought me to consider these verses. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why is it that the Lord chooses those weak and those little, those foolish things? Why is it that no flesh should glory in his presence? You see, all the glory goes to God. How was it that Shamgar could slay 600 men with an ox goad? Why? Because the God who is glorious, the God who is mighty, gave the victory. That's how. We need the breath of God. We need the Spirit of God to labor for him, to work for him. Just in closing, very briefly, not only see Shamgar's call and his contentment of what given him, what God had given him, but also his confidence as he served the Lord. You see, Shamgar was a man with a vision. He had a burden for the nation. However, whilst he had a vision of the nation and the need and a vision of what was taking place, he had a greater vision of the Lord. Can I say that the greatest vision that you and I need is a vision of Jesus Christ? It's a vision of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Of the Son of God who alone can meet the need. Of the Son of God who alone is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Let me say, child of God, there is nothing that will inspire, encourage, or exhort you as much to serve the Lord than a vision of Christ. That's the vision that we need. We do pray that the Lord would touch your hearts as we consider those who are not converted and not saved, and that the Lord would give to us a vision. And I know that at times we pray, Lord, give to us a vision of hell. But let me say that there's nothing that will inspire us as much as a vision of Christ. Shamgar had a vision of the Holy God of heaven, the God who could meet the need, the God who would meet the need. He went forth in faith. Shamgar went forth with confidence. You see, he recognized the problem within the land and the Philistines, that they needed to be removed. And you can almost picture him, can't you, going through with that ox goad, just that lump of a stick, that lump of wood. And there he is, he skillfully uses it. Not because he was a man who was skilled to use it to kill all those men. It was because God gave him the victory. A man of faith. How do we know he went forth in faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Shamgar knew, believed, trusted that God would give the victory. Can I say, Shamgar stood for the Lord. You and I going to stand for him? He was satisfied with what God had given him. Are you and I content with what we have? And are we willing to serve the Lord? I trust and pray that we are. Maybe see God's right hand made bare. May we be content to simply rest and trust on God and his power alone. Lord, send the fire. Send the old fire, a Pentecost fire. Lord, come, revive us again. May God bless these words to our hearts this day. We're going to turn to the hymn 532 in closing, please. 532. We do have the Lord's table after this service. And if you're saved, walking with the Lord, then you're invited to come and to join with us at the table. If you have to leave, not able to stay, then after the singing of the first verse here in chorus, then you'll be free to leave. Just before we turn to 532, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer and pray that God will bless those who remain and also those who have to leave. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, Lord, please give to us a great vision of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'll come and you'll so touch our hearts that we will be overwhelmed and in awe of our great Savior. Bless each one who will remain, meet around thy table, grant a sense of thy presence. For those who have to leave, we pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon each and every one. For any who know not Christ, Lord, bring them to the Savior this day. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name.